Amen. 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 All right. Thank you. Wasn't that great? Amen. I love to see a young'un use her talent for the Lord. Amen. And that was just really good. Now, he's got some other talents, too. He can take an offering up. And if you've ever seen him take an offering, he can do it. And we thought about putting him on full-time staff just for offerings. He does such a good job with that. But thank you for that. It's good to say, hey, these young'uns over here, these kids right over here, man, they were singing tonight. Man, they were singing. I like that. When I was a kid, no one ever gave any hope I'd ever do anything. I was always the most. I'm one of seven or eight brothers and sisters, and if you were today, ask them who was the most mischievous one of the whole group, it'd be 100% vote. They'd all point at me. You know, that's just the way it was, and I was always always doing things that I ought not to have done, and still paying for some of those things. And trust me, it comes back years later. What you do when you're young, it'll come back. My older, or one of my younger brothers, I'm the runt of my brothers, and I'm the shortest. And my one of my brothers is 6'4". One year walked up to me and looked down. I looked up. And he said, "Do you remember all those mean things you did to me when we were kids?" And I said, I don't remember that." You know, no. And he started reminding me about some of those things that, and, you know, when you're kids, you just, I don't know, you don't think about some of that stuff being like that. We grew up on a farm, and we had cows, and, you know, you could drink milk, and you could, milk will leave like a mucus in your mouth. You know what I'm talking about? And I found you could let it come out of your mouth and then suck it back up like that. And I'd pin my little brothers down, and then I'd lean over their head and I'd go, and they'd be screaming, no, you know. And one time I let it go down too far, and it wouldn't back up. It was weird because it went. That was it, and it would not go back up. But we had this little mischievous little boy come to our church. His name was Jason, and he was something else. He reminded me a lot of myself. And you ever look out and see kids like that, you know? And I thought nobody would give that boy a chance. He was this mischievous, ornery. And everything. And one time we had a canoe trip for the church, and I decided I'm going to work with that boy a little bit, and I'll take him with me. And so we have a rule: if you're under a certain age, you have to wear a life vest. And so Jason, I was making him put on. I don't want to wear this thing, you know. Why am I going to wear this thing? And I said, it's for your good, for your safety. And he was just complaining the whole time, putting that vest on. We get in the canoe, and I'm normally a really good, canoer or whatever. Yeah, and so we were. We're doing good until there's a curve. It's called dead man's curve. I mean, it's just rapids and it curves like that, and you got to steer it just right quickly, so you'll keep from banging into that curve. Well, Jason was in front. He was doing the opposite with the paddle, and I hit that curve. Man, we tipped over, and he's floating down the river now. And he's hollering, "Help, I'm drowning, you know, help me." And I said, "That's why you're wearing a vest, you know, later on we got in the bus, was on the way back to the church, and you just got to know Jason. He's just one of those boys. And we were sitting on the bus, and old Jason said, what do you think my mama would say if I'd have drowned back there?" And when my church piped up, he said, "Probably thank you," you know, But old Jason, he got saved, and he was something else. He got saved, and we were baptizing him, and it was just really good to see it. And we have this thing: we come down the front, we'll shake hands and tell him you're glad you got saved. And I said, "Jason, man, we are so glad you get saved." He said, "I am not Jason anymore." And I thought, well, you know, what do you mean? He said, no, I'm no longer Jason. And I said, well, you know, who are you? He said, I've been baptized. And I'm not Jason anymore. I said, well, who are you? He said, I am Brother Jason now. And he was serious he could be, man. He thought baptism made you the brother, you know, the it was just great to, it was just great to see these kids sing and hear that special. And I love to work with kids. I really do. I was thinking the song a moment ago, Brother Burge. We sang a while ago, It Will Be Worth It All When We See Jesus. I don't know why. I was just thinking about Brother Don Smith. He's seeing him now. And he's singing that song better than we are now. He's singing. We're like the New Testament, having not seen, we love. But he gets to sing. You know my favorite part about the rapture? I mean, flying's good. I like that. Not dying, I like that too. How many of you join me with that? Amen. Being transformed. You know, the Bible says in the twinkling of an eye, you know, that's fast. Amen. That's pretty fast. I like that part too. But the part I like the most is, it says the Lord himself shall descend. He's not sending an entourage. He's not sending an angel. He's coming himself. Amen. He's going to meet us. And I like that part the best, that we're going to see him and he's coming himself. Well, listen, I want you to get your Bible open to the book of Luke tonight, the book of Luke chapter number 11. And I want us to take a few moments here tonight in Luke 11. And a passage of scripture, you know, everyone I think at some time has, and tonight I don't really have an outline that has all, Brother Bird, he has these perfect outlines with and a lot of them start with a P, something planned, the prepared, the prerequisite. I mean, you go down. Tonight, I just want to logic with you a little bit and just bring one truth to you tonight. Let's look at in verse number one. You find where the disciples ask him, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John also taught his disciples. And then we have what we call the Lord's Prayer often, or we may call it the Model Prayer. Most of us have memorized that. But the lesson on prayer doesn't stop with the Model Prayer. Look at verse number 5. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and shall say unto him at midnight, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open." Our Savior was encouraging us to pray. I think, as someone has said in the past, that nothing is ever really truly accomplished for God except it be done through prayer. And how important prayer is. Although we usually, it's one of the parts of the Christian life that usually gets put on the back burner. And we're so busy doing so many other things that we don't take the time to pray. And so tonight I want to talk about that for a moment. I'm going to just take a few moments to logic with you before we get into this. But let's pray. Father, we pray for your guidance and your hand of mercy as we preach tonight. And give us what's needed and help us tonight and teach us from thy word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just logic with me a little bit. I think we all agree with some things. Now, I want you to know on the front end, I am not a Calvinist, all right? I believe that man has a free will, and I'm not a Calvinist. So when you make certain statements, people automatically associate that with Calvinism. But I do believe that God is eternal. Amen. I believe God is powerful. Amen. I believe he is holy. I believe he is omniscient. And I think he's omnipresent. I believe that God is in control of this universe. And I believe he is sovereign over all things. You know, one of the things I wrote in my Bible, for me, that my own definition of joy, joy is a deep down confidence that God is in control of my life. That's joy for me. No matter what I go through, I have the deep down confidence that God is in control of everything that takes place in my life. And I believe God's sovereign. I believe God has a plan for the universe. And I believe that God has made everything and that everything is under his control. I think God has a plan and he's going to bring his plan to pass. And Job 42:2 says this, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought or plan or purpose can be withholden from thee. I think what he's saying here, there's no purpose of God that can be stopped or thwarted. God, he can do everything, and no thought, no purpose can be thwarted or withholden from him. Psalms 33:11 says this, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generation. I like that. The counsel or the purposes or the plan of God standeth or remains fixed forever, permanently, from generation to generation. The plan of God stands. God is going to do what God's going to do. He is sovereign. You say, why doesn't it change? Well, because for God, there's no further information that's needed. He has all the information. Amen. He doesn't need somebody to bring, I wasn't aware. No, he has all the information already. There's no, with God, there's no contingency that he doesn't know about. Nothing needs clarifying with God. And so he says his plan will stand from generation to generation. God perfectly works his plan all the way from the beginning, all the way to the end. You understand, that's why the book of Revelation can be written the way it is. God knows exactly what's going to happen. God's planned it. And the Old Testament prophets would prophesy it, and the New Testament fulfills it. God knows what's going to happen. Proverbs 20 or 19 says this, there are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord shall stand. See, man, I don't know about you, I make plans and they change all the time. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. His counsel is fixed. It's going to stand. Isaiah 14:24 says this, the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. God fixes a purpose. It doesn't change. He said, I planned it this way, and that's how it's going to be. In Isaiah 46, he says he declares the end from the beginning. How many of you can do that? I can't do that. You can't do that. But God can do that. Amen. He knows the end from the beginning. God determines the beginning, and God determines the end. He plans it, and he works all that in his plan. He doesn't alter his plan. In Acts 1:7, maybe a familiar verse, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So he is saying that the Father hath fixed or established this in his own power. All chronological history and all the events that occur within it are fixed in God's own authority. And nobody can thwart that. Nobody can stop. His purpose stands. Everything is determined from the beginning to the end of the purposes of God. I like it in Acts 4:27. They gathered together to kill Jesus, and they had him killed. But verse 28, tells us that what they did was predestined and predetermined by God, that would happen. Yeah, they think they did it. Well, God predetermined and prefixed that would be done. Jesus was going to be born, and Jesus was going to suffer, and he was going to be, his hands were going to be pierced, as Psalms 22 tells us. It's going to be done. And he was going to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So he told them whatever they did, he told them that that was predestined by God and predetermined by God. So let me say this. So God is sovereign. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful, right? And he's sovereign, right? He's all powerful. He knows the plan that he has, and he has the power to fulfill that plan. He has perfect knowledge. There's nothing, listen, there's nothing that can change that plan. God, there's no contingency because God already knows about all the, he knows about everything. So there's nothing that can change that plan. He doesn't need more information. He doesn't react to circumstances. Now you say, preacher, why are you saying all this? What does this have to do with prayer? Well, if all of it's going to happen exactly the way God says it's going to happen, it's been predetermined and nobody can stop God's plan because he knows the beginning from the ending, then why do we pray? I mean, what's the whole point of praying? If it's like that, if God's going to do what he's going to do and he knows the beginning from the end, what is the point of praying? And I think sometimes that's why we decide that we're just going to pray a little brief little kind of prayer. We say, hey, God, it's me here, and I know you're all busy running the universe and everything, and you got a lot of stuff to get done, so I won't bother you too much with my little stuff. And besides this, you already know my need before I even speak my need, so I'll just say what I'm going to say and get on my way, and I'm done. That's sort of the way we do it. We just sort of pray a little bit, and we sort of go to God a little bit, and we really don't pray, really. We just kind of say a few words, and how do our prayers fit in? Turn over with me, if you would, to the Nehemiah, because I want you to see a prayer here in Nehemiah. And look at chapter number 1 in Nehemiah. Now, Israel is in captivity. God knows about this. And the southern kingdom, it's all in ruins, Jerusalem particularly. And look at verse number 3. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And then you get to verse number 4. Here Nehemiah gets the report. God knew about it. His heart was broken. He got a message here. Look at verse 4. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and what? Prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah knew that God knew all about what was going on, right? Yeah, he knew God wasn't in the dark, right? God knew about what was going on down there, what the walls, and he knew everything about it. And yet he's fasting and he's weeping and he's praying and he's broken hearted. I mean, he's in a very high emotional state here. I mean, he's day and night. Does God know about it? Well, look at verse number 5. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Did God know about it? Absolutely. He sees God's sovereignty here. He sees God's greatness. He sees God's awesomeness. He sees God's attributes here. And he understands that God has a covenant and he is faithful to that covenant. Yet still, look at the prayer in verse number 6. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. I mean, that is a very bold prayer here. Look at the prayer. He says, God, let your ear be attentive. God, I'm talking to you. Would you look at our situation here? And by the way, he's not just saying this once. He said day and night. God, be attentive to me. Hey, God. Listen to me. Don't turn away somewhere else. Be attentive to me. Listen to me here. And I want you to check out my situation here And I want you to do something here. Help us here. Now, sometimes, see, we go to God and we're sort of halfway embarrassed, and God, you're kind of busy, and I know you got things to do and whatever. But that wasn't Nehemiah's approach. His approach was, hey, God, listen to me. Be attentive. I need your ear. I need you to look down at my situation. Take your Bible. Let's look at a few verses here real quickly. Look at Psalms 17. Let's go to the book of Psalms and look at some prayers here, just a moment. And look at chapter 17 first, and look at verse number 1. Hear the right, O God, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. He's saying, God, listen to me. Look at chapter 27, and look at verse number 7 of this. Look at this prayer. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon my soul, and what? I mean, how many of you say, hear, O Lord, when I cry, and answer me? Answer me. I mean, how many of us really pray like that? We don't pray like that. God, hear me, and answer me. Let's go a little further. Look at chapter 55. And look with me at verse number 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. I mean, listen, God, I'm talking to you. Now don't go hiding from me. I mean, how many of us pray like, God, I'm talking to you. Now don't you be hiding from me. Don't you be hiding anywhere. Pay attention. Look at verse number 2. He said, attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. He's saying, I want you to hear me. I got problems here, and I'd like for you to hear me. Look at chapter 102. Chapter 102 of Psalms. And look at verse number 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and hear my cry, or let my cry come unto thee. Look what he says. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I'm in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me, what? I mean, anybody ever pray like that? God, I want you to hear me. I don't want you to hide from me. I want you to answer me, and I want you to answer me speedily. Does anybody ever tell God that? I want you to answer me, and I want it speedily. I mean, this is very unique. As a matter of fact, this almost sounds rude. God, don't hide. Answer me, and answer me speedily. We say, back where I come from, Arkansas, we say, boy, that's a lot of gall to say something like that. To tell God, answer me now, and answer me speedily. Hear me when I call unto you. Look at Psalms 143. This is another unique one here. Psalms 143. And notice what it says. Hear my prayer, verse 1. O Lord, give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. Now that's good, but look at what verse number 2 says to this prayer. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Does anybody talk to God like that? He's saying, God, hear me, and I don't want a discussion about this. I don't want you upset with me, so just cool your anger. I don't want a discussion. Cool your anger and just listen to me. That's what it's saying here. I mean, you talk about a lot of nerve, a lot of gall to tell God, don't enter into judgment with me. Now, I don't want a discussion about this, God. I mean, and no, I don't want you upset at me. That takes a lot of gall, a lot of brashness to do that. So what is this all about? God is sovereign, isn't he? He's all wise. He's all knowing. He's God's purpose to everything. So what is the purpose of praying? What's it all about? Why do we pray? If God is going to do what he's going to do, why is it that we even pray? What's the point of praying? He's got it all planned. He's going to do what he's going to do. He's sovereign. You can't change his plan. There's no altering his plan. There's no new circumstances with God. There's no new contingency that ever comes in that God isn't aware of. So why in the world do we pray? Why are we and we're told to pray. We're to pray without ceasing. We're to pray continually. What is it that we are to pray about? And Brother Burge, really, I really get this from you in this sense. Because one day, Brother Burge, a long time ago, and I was sitting out there when you first started coming to New Horizon Baptist Church, you made me realize something way back then. It is not us. It's not God helping us in our work. It is God using us in his work. And you say, well, what is prayer all about? Well, you could be some type of a spiritual couch potato just laying around and not participating in anything that God wants done and for the purposes of God. You could just lay around and just do nothing if you want to. But it would be a lot better if you got involved and engaged with God in his plan and his purposes. And so what prayer, it's not about God changing his mind. It's not about God changing his plan. It's not about giving God more information. It's not about he doesn't know about what's going on. It's simply being about being used by God. That's what it is. And that's what listen, I can tell you right now, God was going to build the wall at Jerusalem. He was going to build that wall. It was going to get built. Now, who he was going to use to build that wall, all of a sudden Nehemiah came along with a broken heart and said, God, you see what's going on, and you see the condition we're in, and day and night, and 4 months, and he prayed, and he fasted, and God said, I believe I'll use that guy right there, Nehemiah. Oh, cupbearer's what he was, but I think I'll use him. Listen, you can sit around and just do nothing and not get engaged at all, or you can decide that God's got something he's doing out there, and I want to be a part of what he's doing out there. And that's what prayer is. God has a beginning, has an end, but he also has a means to his end, and I want to be a part of the means to his end and what he's doing. That's what it's all about. In the New Testament, here's Philip all along doing what he was doing and whatever, and God said, I got somebody down there I need to talk to. And there he's gone. There's somebody need to be saved over there. I believe with all my heart, God is going to do what he's going to do, but I want to be a part of what he's doing. Amen. And that's what prayer is all about. It is us saying, God, I don't have much to offer, but I want to do something. I'd like to do something. Would you use me? And go back to Luke 11. And God's telling us about how to be a part of all that plan of his. Here's this guy, he's got a friend at midnight. Now listen, I don't know about you, but midnight is not a good time to come to my house, all right? It's never a good time. Midnight is never a good time to come to my place, all right? They got a friend at midnight. And he comes over and he said, Hey, friend. I think he's saying friend because he's trying to lessen the fact that he's there. Hey, buddy, how are you? It's me. You know, it's midnight. And he said, friends come to be, listen, it's not my fault. I wouldn't be interrupting you, but, you know, this guy came. He's a friend. He's on a journey, and he came at midnight. And by the way, you got to know this. They didn't have cell phones, email, all that kind of stuff back then. So the guy couldn't email, hey, I'll be over there, you know, on this day. No, they traveled at nighttime a lot of times because it's cooler at night. And so this guy just shows up. And he has nothing. Now, back in those days, they didn't keep supplies, you know, like we have now. And there's no 7-Eleven down the road or any of those kind of things where you can just, you know, grocery stores and go get supplies. So they kind of ate from day to day. Well, they didn't have any bread. And so it's in that day, you couldn't be a poor host. I mean, it was, you know, so this guy had to make a choice, either be a poor neighbor or a poor host, all right? So he decided, I'm going to be a poor neighbor rather than a poor host. So he goes over to this guy's house at midnight. It's me, and I need some bread. Now, when I read this, this is not like a loaf of bread like we know, you know, sliced up and stuff like that in a bag, you know, Wonder Bread or whatever you got up here in Canada. I don't know what you have in Canada, but, you know, Wonder Bread. It's not like that. It's like flat. It's pieces of flat bread. I mean, it's just all it is. It's like 3 pieces of little flat bread. They'd use to dip down and stuff, put some olive oil on it or some jam or something on there. They'd eat it like that. And this guy comes to us at midnight. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, are you nuts? If I was that guy, I'd say, are you crazy? You come waking me up at midnight for 3 pieces of flatbread? Are you nuts? Now, by the way, he kind of did the same thing. He said, it's Arkansas language. He said, go away. Leave me alone. I'm not giving you this bread at midnight. He said, I'm in bed. My family's in bed. See that back in the days, they all slept in one room, all in one bed. If the dad got up, then the mom was up, the kids were up, everybody was up. And if you opened the door in those days, listen, they didn't have these little knobs on our, like we have now, little quick set knobs. It was a big ordeal, big rings, and there were things going, it'd be clunking all around it. Everybody would be up. And he said, go away. Leave him alone. I'm in bed. But guess what? That guy, oh, no. I need this bread. And finally, that, by the way, is because of his importunity. You know what that means? It means his brashness, his rudeness. The word actually means shamelessness is what it means. It means because of his shamelessness, he's going to give, not because of his friend, because this guy won't go away. You know, Brother Birds, you know, I went to the European retreat. It's been several years back now, and decided after the retreat I'd stay for, my wife and I'd go make a little small trip after that, drive around the little car and all that stuff. And by the way, I did find out there is a speed limit on the Autobahn, and I didn't know that. And by the way, I was tricked last night too. I was wondering, I wonder what the speed limit here is. I looked and it said 100. I said, wow, you can drive 100 here. I'm going around everybody. I thought, wow, they're driving slow. And then I got to think, wait a minute. Could that maybe, do they use kilometers here? And the next thing, I looked at the sign really good and it said like KM or something on there. I thought, oh, I better slow down. Anyway, back to my story. I was there, and my wife and I, we went to this hotel, and I never seen anything like this. There's like this vending machine for your car. And like you put your car in, it goes, and it goes up in the air. Like, hey, a car just went up in the sky. And you go stay. So the next day, I told my wife, just near checkout time, I said, let me go get the car out of the vending machine, and then I'll come back and get you. And so I put the whatever things you got to do to get the thing to come down. And I was hoping I pushed the right button for the right car. Because what am I going to do if the wrong car comes down? And got my car. I pulled it around. Well, checkout time was like, I think, 11 o'clock. And I pull around the front, and I go to the front door, and it's locked. But the door's locked. I can't get in. And we had an old cell phone. And it won't open. I thought, what? My wife's up there. How do I get to her? I can't. Yeah, how does she know I'm ready to go? And so finally I looked through and I saw a guy behind the counter, so I knocked. And the guy just kept on doing what he was going to do. Now I'll come back to this story in just a moment. Look back at Luke 11 so I can finish it, all right? Luke 11. Let me finish this. Luke chapter 11. And notice what happened in this story. In verse number 7, he said, don't trouble me. The door is shut, and my children are in bed, are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as much as he needeth. Now, listen, this guy's rude. He comes at midnight. And by the way, when I think of this, I'm just thinking if that's me over there, and this guy's waking me up at midnight, it's the worst time of the day, he only wants some bread. I say, look, go back and tell your friend. He's been on a long journey. Just tell him to go to bed. He'll forget that he was hungry, okay? I'd be thinking, this is not an emergency. I mean, it's not like, hey, you know, my wife's having a baby, or my kid broke his arm, or we're being robbed. He wants some bread. I'd say, go back and tell your friend, just go to sleep, and he'll forget about his hunger, and he'll wake up in the morning, he'll be just fine. Don't bother me. I don't want to be bothered. But this guy wouldn't go away. Now, you would think, as you're reading the story, you see, notice this next verse here. This is Jesus saying, verse 9, and I say unto you, who's saying this? Does he say, don't act like that guy? I mean, shamelessness, going at midnight and begging and just keep knocking and he won't quit. Don't be like that. That guy is rude. He's brash. He's a lot of gall, a lot of nerve. Is that what he says? No, Jesus said, and I say unto you, be just like that guy. You ask. And you seek, and first you, psst, hey, it's me. Oh, that didn't work. And you seek, and that doesn't work. Start knocking. I mean, start beating the door down. That's what he's saying. That's what Nehemiah did. God was going to do a work. He was going to build the walls. But Nehemiah said, I want in on this. I want in on what you're doing, God. And after 4 months, God said, I'm just going to use that guy. Listen, folks, I don't have much to offer the Lord, but I know how to beg. God, I want to be whatever you're doing around here. I want to be a part of this. Can you help me be a part of this? And sometimes I ask, and then he says, but I say unto you, be just like this guy, seek and not. Well, that guy at that hotel, I knocked on the door. He went right out of there. He didn't move at all. I thought, well, man, the guy, maybe he's deaf or something. So I knocked a little harder. I'm hitting this door. I'm thinking, my wife's upstairs. How am I going to get her? How is she going to know that I'm here? And I knock harder. He doesn't pay any attention. I start knocking a little harder and harder. This guy pays no attention. I'm not joking. This is exactly what happened. I'm thinking, okay, that's it. I've had it. It's what I said to myself. And I took my foot. I went, bam, bam, bam. That guy, he looked over at me. He come running over to me. He said, what are you doing? I said, my wife's upstairs. The door, I don't. He said, this is past checkout time. The doors are locked. I said, but my wife's upstairs. I don't care if she's upstairs. I said, I do care if she's upstairs. See, when I asked, he wouldn't do a thing. And when I was seeking, he still wouldn't do anything. But buddy, when I started beating that door down, it got his attention. I learned from those Old Testament prayers. Hey, God, it's me. Answer me. Answer me speedily. God, I want to be used by you. It's me. Hey, please. God, you're doing stuff. I want to be a part of that. And folks, I think it's the secret to our works and to our life is God's going to do a work. He's got plans out there. But do we want to be a part of that? How much are we willing to ask and seek and knock and beg and plead and say, God, use me, please. I want to be involved with what you're doing. I'll close here. We had a guy, used to be a youth pastor in Memphis, and I'd been gone for several years. So I knew a lot of people in Memphis, and he called me up one day and said, hey, my brother, his wife is in the hospital. She's about to die, and my brother, Buddy, is not saved. He was about 65, 70 years of age, said he's not saved. And I said, well, what do you want me to do? He said, would you drive over here and come and talk to Buddy, my brother? And he said, everybody in the world's talked to him, but he just won't respond. He just, he won't listen to anybody. And it's about a little over 2 hour drive from where I live to Memphis, and so I got in my car. And all the way to Memphis, I just begged, please, God, please, I beg you, please. But he's not saved. Please, God, please, work, use me. I want Buddy to be saved. All the way there, I got to the hospital. I went into the room. His wife, Mildred, was laying there about to die. She's just at death's door. I said, Buddy, I said, could I talk to you for just a moment? We stepped in the hospital room next to us there. It was empty there. His nephew came in, Mac Kelly came in the room. We were standing there. I said, Buddy, he said, I want to ask you a question. He said, now, preacher, I'm going to tell you right now, it's not going to do a lick of good. I've already had preacher after preacher come try to talk to me. It's not going to do any good at all. And I don't know why. This is not a normal, what I would say, what I would do. But I said, Buddy, you're something else. You know what? Your wife, Mildred's laying there, and she's about to die. She'll be dead soon. And her only concern is you, not even herself. Oh, Buddy broke down and began to weep. He began to cry. Buddy said, I'm ready to talk. Open up the Word of God right there in that hospital room, Buddy. Got saved. Went in the next room, told his wife, Mildred. Just before she passed, she's smiling. She's gone. Buddy got saved. I think a lot of times, you know what we need to do? We need to ask and seek and knock and beg and ask and seek and knock. God, there's folks that want to be saved. I want to be a part. I want to be a part of those. You've got to work. I want to be a part of that work. Let me close with one illustration of this. You remember Esther? You remember Mordecai came to Esther? And he warned Esther about something. He said, Esther, if you decide not to do this, deliverance is going to come to the Jews. And if not by you, God will choose someone else to bring deliverance, if not through you. God's going to do his work, but I want to be a part. And we pray, and we ask, and we seek, and we listen to what Jesus said about prayer. He didn't say, don't be like that guy. He said, be like that guy. Be brash. Be bold. Have a lot of gall and say, God, use me. I want to be a part. And beg and plead for God to use us. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. How many of you here tonight? How many, listen, would you be honest tonight? How many of you tonight say, preacher, I want to be used by God in his work. How many say, that's me. I want to be used by God in his work. Here's what I want us to do. We're going to give an invitation here. I don't know if you have music. I don't know what you do here, brother. But we're going to give an invitation. We're going to have the pianist play. When the pianist plays, you raised your hand. And listen, I'm not joking. If you mean business, I want to be one of those used by God in his work. Would you come and say, God, here I am, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to seek you, and I want to be you. You're going to use somebody. I want it to be me. I want to be used. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray your blessing tonight. Help us all here to have a heart to want to be used by you. In Jesus' name I pray. Our heads are